Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Greetings this morning from my friend Jean-Paul, who's in Uganda, but has just come back from ministry in the Congo and some of the horrendous things that have been taking place there. Jeremy brings greetings from Ethiopia this morning. He's really suffering for the Lord. It's 29 degrees for the rest of the week. And my understanding is he and Simon are relaxing by the pool this afternoon. So it's really tough. I bring you greetings from Garrett. Garrett is in Algeria. That's all I can tell you. He's with a group of other leaders of semi-nomadic peoples and nomadic peoples doing some planning and praying together. And Garrett sent me a picture this week of him wrapped in blankets, huddled around a fire because the Algerian desert is high on a plateau and it was cold. Because the Afar desert is, 100 feet above sea level and 32, 35, 45 degrees. So he was struggling a little bit. So we begin this morning. I want you to think about a teacher you had. Somebody you had was a great teacher. Ray's going to think about himself, and so's Alan, right? maybe it was a high school or an elementary school teacher, a college or a university prof who really built into your life. Maybe it was a coach or a dance, a music, a drama instructor, somebody who impacted your life by their teaching. What was it about them that made them a good teacher? What was it about them that made a difference in your life? I came across a list of a whole bunch of things that made a good teacher. I'm just going to highlight three of them. Great teachers set high expectations for the students. My favorite teachers in high school were the ones who pushed us. I think of my geography teacher in high school who pushed me to do an independent study project in grade 12. And that led me into some of my projects and some of the things I did when I was in university. But he pushed me. I want to stretch you into some new things. I think of teachers who form strong relationships with their students. Again, one of my public school teachers, when we lived in Montreal, he owned an MGA, and he would give some of us rides in his old MGA and take us around in that. He probably wasn't supposed to do that, but he did it anyway. Some of you who are teachers now, then there's no way that would ever happen. But back then, they let teachers away with some things. Great teachers are masters of their subject material. They know, and they build that into their students. And they give them opportunities to express that. Again, I think of high school and my phys ed teachers and other teachers who pushed me into coaching. And so, I'll let you know how old I am. We had grade 13 back in the day. And so my grade 13 year, I was playing high school basketball, but also coaching the junior high school basketball team. And I had a perfect season. Didn't win a game in either league. Now, our senior team, I was the second tallest player on our team. So we had a short team. The tallest player was half an inch taller than I was. And our main competitors down the road, they had a guy who was 7'1" and was playing for Canada's national team in high school. So, but those are just some characteristics of teachers. And we're looking at Jesus, the real Jesus in this series. And what we're doing is we're stripping away all the layers of tradition, of religion, of myth concerning who this Jesus is. This man who grew up in a small town in Nazareth, this place called Galilee, who not only lived some 2,000 years ago, but as a result of his resurrection is alive today and is still changing people's lives. And one of the things that Jesus did is he taught. We constantly, you read the Gospels, you constantly find Jesus teaching, whether it's in the temple in Jerusalem or in the synagogue in various places, in homes when he was traveling, even from an anchored boat that was pushed off from the shore, the Sea of Galilee. He teaches the crowds. He teaches the small groups of his own disciples. He's teaching men. He's teaching women. And he continues to teach by the power of his Holy Spirit today. In fact, John 14:26 says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." Some want to emphasize that, yeah, Jesus is more than a teacher. He's our Savior who died on a cross. He's more than a teacher. He's a miracle worker who heals the sick and casts out demons. He's a resurrected Lord who ascended to heaven. And those are all true. But Jesus was also a teacher and was instructing us in what it means to follow him and to walk in his ways, to be a son, a daughter, a child of God. And we'll not understand the real Jesus unless we encounter him in the pages of the gospel and see what he taught. You know, think about that list of characteristics of great teachers and how that compares with Jesus. Did Jesus set high expectations for his disciples? Certainly. You know, you think about his most famous teaching, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, there's a high expectation. Or I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Those are high standards. Or how Jesus interfaced with his disciples and the people he taught. He loved them. He was passionate for them. In fact, he laid down his life for them and for us. See, he taught in ways that were memorable, that people grasp. Even people who don't read the Bible will know some of the stories. And enter into our whole mindset. The story of the prodigal son, or of the Samaritan, or the statements that Jesus said again in the Sermon on the Mount. "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." And so the real Jesus, who we encounter in the Bible, has some of the qualities that we see in great teachers and in great coaches. But Jesus goes far beyond that. Far beyond that. I want us to think about, look this morning at Jesus' first public message. You know, so this is shortly after the video we saw where Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, and he comes back and he comes into Nazareth to the synagogue. And it says in Luke 4, verse 16, "So Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. And he stood up to read." And you need to remember, in Jewish culture, you stood to read the scriptures, and then the teacher would sit down to teach. And so Jesus stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, regaining of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to tell them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled, even as you heard it read." You know, Jesus isn't making up those words on the fly. You know, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And if you go to Isaiah 61, you can read those same words. But do you hear the message? Jesus says, this is good news. This is all about release. It's about sight to the blind is being set free, God's favor. And he emphasizes that good news, release. You can see being set free, God's favor. And the people were there. Yes, we love it. That's so powerful. It's life-changing. Preach it, Jesus. And then Jesus tells them a story. Not a made-up story, but he takes them back through some elements of their history, a story they would have well known. And in verse 25, he says, "I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's day." Elijah was one of their prophets. "When the sky was shut up 3.5 years and there was a great famine over the land." There was no rain, no crops. There was a famine. "Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, none of the Israelites, but only to a woman who was a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha. Yet none of them was cleansed except Naaman from Syria. And that's a different take on what Jesus read. Good news, yes, release, sight, being set free, God's favor. And they're going, yeah, that's true, but it's for us, isn't it, Jesus? We're God's chosen people. We're insiders. We know what's going on. We know who you are. You're messing with us. What do you mean telling us this story? What do you mean this is good news for those who are on the outside? What do you mean there's healing for non-Jews? What do you mean he's gone to those? Don't we do that same thing today? We treat people sometimes who are not part of us as being different. We do that whenever we look at others as being lesser. We do that whenever we ignore others. When we focus more on me than on them, when we don't welcome, when we don't look at how we can serve and minister. And this says in verse 28, when they heard this, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage, and they got up and they forced him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. But he passed through the crowd and went on his way. You see, when you hear Jesus, when you see Jesus, when you understand the radical things that he was saying, you're either going to be drawn to him or you're going to want to kill him. You want to get him out of your life. There's no middle ground with Jesus. C.S. Lewis said that so clearly in his little book called Mere Christianity. And here's what C.S. Lewis says. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't want to accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. We have to come and accept Jesus on his terms, not recreate him in our image and try to make him say the stuff that we want him to say and make him look like us. And that's one of the things that we're doing in this series, is stripping away the religious stuff, stripping away the made-up stuff, stripping away the stuff that sounds good but is really nonsense, and see and hear the real Jesus. One of the common phrases I hear from people who claim to be sometimes a follower of Jesus, they'll say something like, "Oh, I guess I need to pray about it." You know, and if I had a dollar for every time someone said something like that to me, I'll just pray about it. You know, I'd be a wealthy man. You know, I believe in prayer. I believe that we pray both personally and individually when no one else sees that you're praying. And there's times when we come together and we pray corporately. It's not an either-or situation. It's a both-and. We pray individually and we pray together. And sometimes I want to scream, what are you going to pray about? Are you going to pray about whether Jesus said it? Are you going to pray about whether his statement applies to you? Are you going to pray about, you know, what does loving your neighbor mean? Who gets off the hook? What are you going to pray about? Another time, Jesus had been teaching, and it says in John 7, verse 15, the Jews there were amazed. And they started asking among themselves, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? And Jesus responded to them, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Now, the crowds were wondering. They were confused. You know, why is Jesus able to teach so wisely? You know, he doesn't have any formal teaching. He hasn't gone to the great rabbinic schools or studied with a famous rabbi. So how does he have such a great command of Scripture, such mastery, such depth, such understanding of who God is and his desires, his will for us? And Jesus says, my authority doesn't come through the rabbinic chain. It doesn't come from a particular school of thought. My teaching is not a matter of receiving an inheritance from others. I receive that from God himself. Jesus answered, verse 16, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. So what's it mean? What's it mean when we say Jesus' teaching is authoritative for us? You know, it means that we bring all of our life, all of our thinking under Jesus' teaching. If Jesus' teaching is authoritative in the life, that means all of our thinking, all of our opinions about everything comes under Jesus. Our opinion about politics, our opinion about immigrants, our opinion about divorce, our opinion about money, our opinion about giving, our opinion about what to do when somebody offends me. Jesus says to extroverts, he says, make sure you take time to be alone. And Jesus says to those who like to be alone, make sure you don't neglect community. He speaks to all of us. We need to be as regularly honest and informed and objective about how we think as we evaluate other people. And that requires great courage. Paul picks up on this whole theme and he says in Ephesians 4, we're not to be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. I mean, hold on to God's truth, to objective truth. And that's not the same as being sincere. You can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. Or I think it was Woody Allen who once said, you know, sincerity, that's the key. And once you can fake sincerity, you can do anything. It's not just a matter of being sincere. It's a matter of what's the truth and living in that. Because often sincerity masks what the real truth is. See, it's impossible for a person to accept Jesus as teacher and say to him, well, that's fine, but I disagree with you. You know, if Jesus is Lord, then we can't say it. I can say to him, I have no idea what you mean by that. I don't understand it. But the reality of our calling to be followers of Jesus is called into question precisely at those points where we substitute our opinions for that of Jesus. Jesus' teaching is not just authoritative over our minds. It's authoritative over our relationships. We bring our relationships under his teaching. We bring our marriages under Jesus, whether we marry and who we marry and how we relate in marriage. We bring our child rearing under Jesus and our approaches to education. We bring our relationships with our parents and our siblings and our friends and our coworkers and other family members in the church. All of our relationships come under Jesus. Our vocations, our possessions, are what we buy and how we buy it and when we buy it, what we say and how we say it, all of that comes under Jesus' teaching. Let me take you back to John 7. And Jesus had been in the temple courts and was teaching, and the Jews were amazed and asking where this man gets such teaching and where without having been taught. And Jesus says, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. And then he says, verse 17, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who speaks seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. And so again, verse 15, they're all amazed at where Jesus gets this teaching. And this is wisdom. And wisdom is really just short form for the skills for living. And wisdom is skill in relating to God and relating to all sorts of people, whether they're rich or poor, whether they seem to be wise or foolish, whether they're young or old, whether they're parents or children, men, women, people from our own particular backgrounds, people who disagree with us and have have a different political viewpoint, people from a different racial and religious background. Wisdom is relating to God and all sorts of people in every situation, whether it's in sickness or health, wrestling with the issues of being a teenager, or the issues of having young children, the difficulties that come as we grow older, marital challenges and poverty and prosperity and difficult children, compliant children, workplace hassles, sexual temptation, the temptations to for addiction. And wisdom is skill in relating to God and people and circumstances. And we often, in our culture, in our world, we so quickly go to the area of science and psychology and self-awareness. And only if we knew more and we understood more. But those things can only take us so far. They can give us some of the mechanics of how something works, but don't reveal to us the purpose, the heart cry. And don't ultimately resolve most of the problems. If we think Jesus is a wise teacher, if we think that Jesus has more skill in dealing with life, more insight regarding how life works, than we have. If we think that Jesus has more insight, more wisdom, more skill than any of your friends and who are trying to give you counsel about sexuality or abuse or whatever. If you think that Jesus knows more than anyone else about how life works, then what's the wise thing to do? Well, we need to listen to him. Do we listen to Jesus? Do we listen to him? So John 15, Jews, amazed. Where did this man get such learning without having been taught? And Jesus says, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Verse 17, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Jesus says, we bring everything under him who is authoritative. And the reality of our claim to be followers of Jesus is called into question at those points where we substitute our opinions for the teaching of Jesus. If we think Jesus' teaching is authoritative, the question we need to ask ourselves, do we obey him? Do we do what he says to do? And Jesus gives us a clear test here, how to figure out whether his teaching is from God. He says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God, verse 17, will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. And, so sometimes we come with struggles, and it's good to acknowledge that we have struggles, that we have doubts. Is the real Jesus who he says he is, that people say he is? Is the real Jesus, truly God, come in the flesh? And you say, well, I clicked on one article on the internet and it said one thing, and then I click on the next article and it said the opposite thing. Or I watched something on the Discovery Channel and it said this about Jesus, and I come to church and Pastor Mike says something different. Who is this real Jesus? And Jesus says some of the best proof is not external, but comes from obeying him. There's a self-authenticating way for you to know who he is. And that's simply to do his will. That's what Jesus says. Verse 17, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. And that's precisely what we don't do, isn't it? We debate about the meaning of Jesus' word. What do you really mean by that? Or we discuss Jesus' teaching and we discuss him. We read about what Jesus said and we think about it and we pray about it. And Jesus says, the way you're going to know who I am and that my teaching comes from the Father is to do it. He says, don't discuss it and debate it and analyze it and argue about it and read it and think about it and pray about it. There's places for some of that. But obey it. Do it. Take those steps. How do we deal with some of those doubts? We take some steps. So, example, Jesus says, do to others what you would have them do to you. And you think, that's the way we ought to live. We ought to treat others the way I want to be treated. And then Jesus says, don't debate it. Don't discuss it. Do it. And so, but here's what we often find is we don't do it. We think we should, and we think it would be nice if we did it, but we don't treat people the way we want to be treated. And then we discover that we really can't do it. And if you really lean in and try to treat people the way you want to be treated, you repeatedly mess up, right? You know, we can't do it, no matter how hard we try. We can do it for a little bit, and we can do it with some people, but we can't do it. And then the third thing is we end up, we don't want to do it. You know, if we're really honest, we really don't want to treat some people that way. We like to take the Angela Mosca, the football player with the Hamilton Tiger Cats from years ago. Do unto others before they do unto you. You know, that's often our approach, and we avoid it. We don't want to do it. We want to be first. You know, we don't want to bless them. And here's the fourth thing: we want other people to believe that we do it. You know, we want people to think that we're great people, and that we're loving, and we're kind, and we're looking after people, that we're more giving than we are. And, you know, there's a word for that, and it's called hypocrite. You know, we give a projection that we're different than we are. We love playing pretend, and we're in the position to consider the real Jesus. But instead of evaluating Jesus the way we would evaluate every other person on earth, we need to stand under Him and look up to Him. We must get low and learn those things about ourselves and our tendencies, and be reduced and brought to our knees and see the real Jesus as He real is. You see, Jesus, the real Jesus, is the only one who ever did exactly what He said all the time. He's the only person in history who always treated people the way He wanted to be treated. He would put other people before Himself all the time. And it's only when we're on our knees that we're in the position to consider the real Jesus. One last thing that Jesus said in John 7. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. See, it's not just that Jesus' teaching is true, but Jesus himself is true. Jesus is a man of truth. Unlike every other great teacher, the main subject of Jesus' teaching is about himself. You know, other teachers teach you a body of information, whether it's English or chemistry or math or economics or whatever. The main thing that Jesus taught was himself. John Stott, the great British preacher and theologian who died a few years ago, wrote a little book called Basic Christianity. In some senses, it was an update of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. But here's what Stott writes. Jesus' uniqueness was completely unself-conscious. He didn't need to draw attention to it. It was implied rather than asserted. Everyone else was a lost sheep. He had come as a good shepherd to seek and to serve them. Everyone else was sick with the disease of sin. He was the doctor come to heal them. Everyone else was trapped in the darkness of sin and ignorance. He was the light of the world. Everyone else was a sinner. He was born to be their Savior and would die for the forgiveness of their sins. Everyone else was hungry. He was the bread of life. Everyone else was dead in wrongdoing and sin. He would be their life now and their resurrection in the future. And Stott says we find in Jesus a combination of the self-centeredness of his teaching. In other words, it was all about him and what he had come to do, and the unself-centeredness of his behavior as he served and blessed and reached out to others. He, in thought, he put himself first, indeed last. He exhibited both the greatest self-esteem and the greatest self-sacrifice. He knew himself to be Lord of all, but he became servant of all. He said he would come day to judge the world, but he washed the feet of his friends. Jesus repeatedly points to himself as the answer to life's question. He doesn't just give some abstract principle. He just doesn't give us a philosophy or a worldview. Is what we need most of all is not a principle or an answer. We need Jesus. We need the real Jesus. Let me close with just three verses very quickly. Jesus said in Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." And Jesus spoke that word to a group of people. Some were followers of his already, and some weren't. But come to him when you're feeling weary, tired, under a heavy burden, when it's tough. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. Or Jesus talking to religious leaders in John 5. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus is saying, the word of God, the scriptures, they point to me. It's not just a matter of knowing what the book says, but knowing who they point to. The true living word of God, Jesus. And then a chapter later in John 6, Jesus declared, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Do you come to him? To draw close to him? To receive healing? To receive rest? To receive and understand and grasp his presence? When you're in need, do we come to him? Do we respond to his invitation? Come to me. Let's pray. Father, we've just scratched the surface this morning of some of the things that Jesus taught and how he taught. But Lord, it all comes back to and focuses on who Jesus is and what he came to do. His coming to bring salvation, to bring life, not just for some time after we die, but for right now. That as we walk through the hardships and the struggles, as we walk through difficulties in employment and looking for housing, and as we walk through struggles in our relationships and in parenting, as we wrestle with a whole bunch of issues, you've come to reorient our thinking, our opinions, our mindset around the centrality of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that's breaking in. Lord, you taught us to pray that your kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Father, I pray that you would do that. Help us to have our minds oriented around Jesus. That we would understand, but that we would more than understand, that we would listen and really hear, and that we would more than listen and really hear, but that we would obey, that you would do what you're calling us to do, calling us to live like Jesus in this world. As difficult and as hard and as messed up as it is at times, you call us to be light. You call us to proclaim good news. You call us to be people who are constantly focused on what Jesus came to do, and that we proclaim that there is good news, that there is release to those who are captured by sin and by addictions and by all sorts of stuff. From those who have been blinded by the things of this world, that you can give new sight. But those who feel oppressed by so much, you desire to set free and bring rest and bring your favor. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are God. Thank you that this good news isn't just for 2,000 years ago. It's for today. Mm-hmm. Yes, and so, Lord, I pray that in these closing moments that your Spirit would just minister what each person here needs. Minister those words of hope, those words of challenge, those words of rest, those words of invitation of calling, those words of sending. So thank you, Lord. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.